Thank you, Brother Jerry. We are very privileged to have Brother Edgar Buckley with us this evening to serve us. Brother Edgar has been a faithful soldier of the cross for many years, as each of us I know have come to realize and appreciate. We thank him for his example, and we appreciate the subject that he has brought to our attention this evening, which is entitled The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Wesley. All you who have heard this talk, you may be excused. I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings of the Jackson class, and also my beloved Sister Erna and Wally. And once more to let you know, I am very happy to have an opportunity to be with you and be of some service. Some have heard the talk before, but I thought it would be a good subject for I.O. And going a little further than simply the Lamb of God. It might be entitled A Portrait of a Lamb and Its Followers. So it is, we draw a picture. And surely I realize, understand that we've just had supper. It's just warm enough, and I realize that probably the best hymn to open up with is Many Sleep and Not Forever. So, I know Ken Ross had one time said that I understand how you feel, and I would be the same way if I was out there. So, we bear that in mind. Well, here we go. Consideration of the Lamb of God. A Lamb who has followers. And that is something that just doesn't happen. A lamb is a follower. A lamb does not have followers. But in this case, we want to consider the Lamb of God, who does have followers. So we'd like to begin by painting a picture of a lamb. For those of you who have been on a farm who have owned lambs or know anything about livestock at all and about sheep and lambs, you understand that a lamb is one that is docile, meek, quiet, it's a follower, gentle, it's innocent. All the things whereby that as far as humanity is concerned, those things are not considered at all. But this is a lamb, a special lamb, a lamb that someday the world will recognize and understand and know as the Lamb of God. A lamb. In following, simply follows, and that's all. No more, no less. But here we have someone pictured as a lamb who has followers. Someone who has the characteristics and trait of a lamb, but yet at the same time is one who others will follow. So bearing that in mind, and looking at the picture before us today, and what we have, what we're going on, and the way it is in the world, and of all the things that are happening, the world turned upside down, and as a result, the last thing the world is looking at, or thinking about, or considering anyway, is a lamb. So what we want to do is to focus our attention on that, which someday the world will recognize as the Lamb of God. But not at this time. There are only certain ones who recognize and understand and realize exactly what it all means. As far as the world is concerned, they are trying to right their own ship, to fix their own, fix their own building, their own house, their own way, to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. And certainly the last thing they have in mind is there ever being a time that a lamb would be the one that they would look to. So we'd like to take a look and consider what we have as one who has these lamb-like traits. And yet, at the same time, the time is coming when they will recognize this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We're going to look at Revelations. And in a way, this is not a Revelation study. We leave that to David. But at the same time, it is going to be in Revelations. But for a purpose and for a reason. So if you will, turn with me to Revelations. Scripture we're all very familiar with, that we are well aware of. But what, indeed, if we are followers of the Lamb, then we're in that scripture, if faithful. So I turn to the first one, the 14th chapter of Revelations, and the first verse. And here we have a picture. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now that's one picture. But we want to go a little further with a fourth verse in the same 14th chapter. It says, these are they. Which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit of God and to the Lamb. Many pictures in the scriptures, many pictures of Christ, many pictures of his followers. And if my mind served me correctly, I believe in the old Bible student comment, in the back of the book, it has 102 pictures of Christ and his church. 102! We're only going to deal with one. That's all. We have in mind a certain picture that shows one side of Christ in his church. But it is a beautiful one. It is a precious one. It is one that sometimes we miss, escapes us. We don't realize. We don't understand. We fail to see this matter of the Lamb and his followers. We all, by his grace, have come to God, and again, by his grace, have given us all, our all, through Christ, to him. And as Dan Minette had brought out earlier, what Christ did, we must do. Following Him the very best we can. He was the Lamb of God. He was all these things, these traits that we brought forth. And we, as His followers, would be the same. Meek as lambs. Meekness. Ah, yes, that teachableness whereby the Christ, when He went into the wilderness, spent those 40 days and 40 nights. What was He doing there all that time? Oh, yes, He was preparing. He was learning. He was coming to understand more and more of what God intended for Him to do. And so it is with us, that once we learn and have any idea and any understanding and come to that point when we say, here, Lord, is our little all. Ah, we begin to more and more understand. We're enlightened. Ah, yes, as we're begotten of the Spirit. And thereby, we begin that walk. We begin that following of the Lamb. Bear in mind again, this is only one picture, but it's a picture we want to follow through because of what we believe it teaches. We're all familiar with the scriptures of what is expected of Christ, the matter of the suffering and the need thereof, the matter of the fact that this what God had intended. And again, has already been brought out in John, the 18th chapter and the 37th verse, that to this end was I born. Ah, to be the Lamb of God. And for this cause came I into the world. For what purpose? Again, to bear witness of the truth and thereby that which must follow, that He become the Lamb that was slain. This Lamb and His followers, all for the purpose of carrying out the plan of God. And bearing in mind, if I give any idea or any thought that any of the merit is with the followers, forgive me, because it's all with Christ. But it is again that matter of following. Following in His footsteps. Ah, that which we find very difficult. But first is the matter of the Lamb and His suffering. The need, the necessity of suffering. And of the scriptures we're also very familiar with. Psalm the 22nd chapter. Let's spend a minute or two with it. We sang the hymn to begin with. I will remember Thee, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice. Yes, I will remember Thee. And really that remembers it more in the matter of just once during His memorial of His death, which He asked God. But the remembering of Him every day, the remembering of Him what He did, the remembering of Him of what is expected that we may follow Him as best we can. But let's turn back to Psalms, the 22nd chapter, and take a little bit of a look of that which is prophesied as far as the Master was concerned, as to what He must suffer as a Lamb that was slain. Psalms 22:1, and we all well familiar with that which is brought forth, that this is what He said on the cross. This is what was prophesied. And yet this is what He said, because this is the way He felt. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, we know, we understand why those words were uttered. We understand, indeed, that it was necessary for the Father to turn His face away. And this was part of that which He as a Lamb had to suffer. But going down further in the 6th verse, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shut out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. And we could go on and see how these things which were prophesied, they came to pass exactly as they were prophesied. As a lamb that was led to slaughter. But let's turn now to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Again, we're very familiar with it. But looking at the picture and understanding that this is the Lamb of God, it begins by asking the question, who has believed our report? The report that we give, that we understand, that the Scriptures teach. Through Christ, his life is no other way. He gave his life for the world of mankind. That's our report. Because he goes on to say, unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, there are very few that it is revealed to. There are very few who understand and believe. And the more we go into it, and the more we realize and understand that this lamb was slain. He did not take his own life. He was slain because of his witness to the truth. His voice wasn't heard in the street. But at the same time, he gave a good witness. And therefore, it cost him his life. So it is. This 53rd chapter of Isaiah, of what it is pointing out here, this report that we have, that few have believed because of the fact that how can you truly believe that one died for all? How can this be? This is what the Scriptures teach. This is what we are told. This is what we report. It was that lamb that was slain. But you go down and you read some of this, again, which we're all very familiar with. You go down to the third verse. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we had, it was our faces from him. And he was despised and we esteemed him not. That we had no time for him. We had no reason to have anything to do with him. This was that which it was necessary at the time that he was taken in prison. And that he was taken to Golgotha to be slain. But then it goes down, this is our report. This is what we're reporting. This is what we're talking about as far as the Lamb is concerned. We go down to the fifth verse. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned away everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is our report. This is what we bring forth. And we go down to the 11th verse. And I can remember, dear brother Stamulus. I don't know that very many here will remember him. But I recall what it reads, yet he pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his days, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Brother Stamenos pointed out in the Greek, that is the fruit of his soul. The time coming after his resurrection, he will see the fruit of his soul and he'll be satisfied. Can you picture that? Can you picture that which we spoke of? A lamb on Mount Zion. Ah, this is after his resurrection. Ah, this is that time when he shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, which is yet future, because there must be this millennium, there must be this time when man will learn righteousness, in a time when, after the little season, all they who have gained life in its perfection, then he will see the fruit of his soul and will be satisfied. But we're talking about a picture that is arranged to it, that will eventually bring man back to the perfection that was lost in Adam. And, the world today, we've spoken about it, not thinking about a lamb. Nothing considering a lamb in any way, manner, shape, or form. Well, I'd like to read you something in volume 1, page 256, paragraph 2. And we skipped the first two sentences to get down to the part that we want to bring forth here. And this is what Brother Russell pointed out in his day. And think about it today. He said the world loves, admires, praises, and defends the rulers and governments represented in this great image. And we all know all about the image. Though it has been continually disappointed, deceived, wounded, oppressed by them. The world extols in prose and verse the great and successful agents of this image. It's Alexander's, it's Caesar's, it's Bonaparte, and others, whose greatness showed itself in the slaughter of their fellow men, and who, in their lust for power, made millions of widows and orphans. And such is still the spirit which exists in the 10 toes of the image. Ah, in the study, we go back to David. As we see it exhibited today, in their martial hosts of more than 12 million armed with every fiendish device of modern ingenuity, to slaughter one another at the command of the powers that be. Think about that in those words and who it was written, and think about it today. And think about 12 million. Multiply these things, and lo and behold, what have we got? We have the world, and what they see, and what they understand, and what they expect, and on the other hand, we've got a lamb on Mount Zion. You recall Abraham, and you recall Isaac, and you recall their trip to Mount Moriah, and you recall God desiring a sacrifice. And we know that God said it's to be your son Isaac. And I like what has been written as a poem that kind of gives us an idea of exactly what we've got here. Said the father walked his only son, the light of his life, his beloved one. On the son's strong back, the wood was tied. As they climbed the hill, the son inquired, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" I think that's a very good question. And he tied his son, and he raised his knife, for the Lord had commanded the sacrifice. But the angel cried, "Spare the boy! And the two embraced in tears of joy. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham cried, my son, arise, there is the lamb. Well, we know it was a ram. Oh, blessed are you, Abraham, who would give your son at my command. You've not withheld your best from me. For this I give the best for thee. The father walked with his only son, the light of his life, his beloved one. On the son's strong back, the wood was tied for sin demands a heavy price. Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? And the Lord God cried, my son must die. He is the lamb. The Lord God cried, my son, arise. He is the Lamb. Psalm 1, page 214. The apostles were the first of his followers. And Brother Russell points out that his followers, the apostles, learned his teachings, saw his miracles, heard his prayers, saw his sympathy, and indeed felt it, beheld his holiness, saw his self-sacrifice, and even unto death, and saw his resurrection. As his followers. We're painting a picture of a lamb on Mount Zion and his followers. They who are chaste. They who have his name in their forehead. The name of his Father. Our Almighty God. The God of the universe. A lamb. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And I said that we're not going to talk about Revelations. But we are going to be in Revelations. And we've already given you two scriptures. But we're going to turn to Revelations for the rest of our study. Because what we find cropping up there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and up, of which a lamb is spoken of. A lamb. And we would ask the question just exactly how many times are you going to find the word lamb brought up? And not only a lamb, but a specific lamb. John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How many more times are you going to find it in any other book except Revelations? Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever realized just how many times it's brought up? Would you say maybe 5 times, 10 times, 15 times? Even 20! Make a study. Go through the book of Revelation. And what will you find? The Lamb of God. The Lamb. Is spoken of 26 times. Why do you suppose that is so? Why do you think that John the Revelator brought this forth so many times? A And the thing that you find as you go through it all is here's the Lamb that was slain, and now He's on Mount Zion, and now He proceeds to carry out God's plan that first He had to die, that He could then, when the time so comes, bring mankind back. But first, once He's resurrected and church is selected through His followers, that they may be with Him and like Him and see Him as He is. And so it is, we look at Revelation and we see all these various scriptures pointing to the Lamb. We want to take a few minutes to go through them, as many as we can, and we're going to fall short. But there are 26 here. And take your concordance, go through it, and you'll find them all. One after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. The Lamb. And you look at some of these things, and you look at the fact that here we have God and the Lamb, and worshiping the Lamb and the church, the Lamb and the great white throne, and the Lamb and the world, and so on. These are not mentioned specifically in the Scripture in that way, but this is what it amounts to. So we like to take a little time with that, because looking at it from the standpoint of one who is a follower, one who trusts that if found faithful, we can be in that picture, that portrait of a man, Lamb on Mount Zion, and those 144,000. We want to begin with Revelation 5 and 6. Revelation is the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, I'm 6:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We're not going into the discussing the symbolism. We just simply want to point out that here we have this Lamb that Brother Russell is pointing out, newly slain at His consecration. Tried, tested, proven, worthy. And then we go to the 8th verse. And when He had taken the book, that is the Lamb, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Ah, here we have the followers of the Lamb. And this, after His resurrection and His ascension. And then we get to a very, very, very interesting scripture in the 12th verse, 5th chapter of Revelations. There are not words, at least I can't get any, that are going to describe what is said in this 12th verse. It said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, have you ever had time or ever had a chance to think about what that scripture is saying? Power? I think we can think of a scripture there, but all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. I'm sure that we remember that very well. Matthew 28 and 18. All power. Well, you look back at Christ when he was a Logos, and you stop and say, well, he was given all power when through him was everything made that was made. And without him was not anything made that was made. Scriptures, we can give them to you one right after the other to point that out. Not the least of which is John 1, 2, 3. Colossians 1 and 15 to 18. And we could go on and on. Wasn't that all power? Ah, but it goes far beyond that. Because of that which he, as the lamb that was slain, and being faithful, now the lamb on Mount Zion. And as that plan of his heavenly father's is being executed, ah, then the power that is brought forth in so many different ways that was not when he was creating the universe that we think of. All power? you're looking at that lamb and you're seeing that which is given him. All power. And then you got the matter of the riches. You think of riches, you think of that you've got everything you need. There is nothing left that you need. You're rich. Well, let's take a look at the scripture as far as the riches are concerned. And that scripture is found in Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians, the third chapter, and the eighth verse. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't search it out. You can't fathom it. You can't understand it. And yet here's what we have. I believe it is Romans 8:17. His followers, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be you suffer with him, you shall be glorified together. What you're getting is that these followers will inherit these riches. Riches that we cannot fathom or be able in any way to realize and understand what they are. And then wisdom. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 24th verse. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, those who are following the Master, both Jews and Greeks, and Gentiles, if you will, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Yes, wisdom. And I believe it is the fourth chapter of Proverbs, where, the fourth chapter, the eighth chapter, he's called wisdom. All wisdom. And then we have the matter of the strength. And when we're talking about strength, we're talking about power. We're talking about anything to be done. He does. As with God, so also with Christ. And the only scripture I have is Revelation 1:8. And if we take that scripture, then we can ask the question, now is this talking about Christ or is this talking about God? And really, I don't want to get into that. Then there's a matter of honor. And we go to John, the 5th chapter, and the 23rd verse. Ah, yes. And when you stop and think about that, what comes to your mind? Well, John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which has sent him. Well, that honor is that which is its greatest when we come to the point where, as the Scripture tells us in Philippians, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. Can you believe and understand and realize what that means? Every knee, every tongue. Ah, honor and glory. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, where we're told that he is the Lord of glory, a glory that is not given to another. And yet God said, my glory will I not give to another. And yet here's the glory that he's given Christ Jesus, the Lamb on Mount Zion. And then blessing. The blessings which we understand, a blessing to be, a happiness beyond that which we can understand. And when we consider the blessing, consider the honor, consider the things whereby bestowed upon Christ, ah, the blessings that are there. And you go down to the 13th verse, and the riches, the wisdom, and the strength are left out. And this is spoken of both of God and of Christ. 5:13 of Revelation. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the heaven, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. This is an ultimate. This is something far beyond anything that we can imagine. And we look indeed at this picture of a Lamb on Mount Zion and the 144,000 who followed him. These indeed were chased because of the blood of the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture. We're not going to have time to go through all of these. As I said, you can go on and on in Revelation 6:1, 6:16, 7:9, 7:10, 7:14, 7:17. We're all pretty well familiar with these scriptures and the fact that each one of them is speaking about the Lamb. Before the Lamb, under the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the midst of the throne for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. And we can go on and on. We're followers of the Lamb by the Lord's grace. And as followers, we're suffering now, some more than others, some indeed in the forefront of the battle, some who truly know what it is to suffer. And certainly we look back in the beginning of the early church and in the dark ages and all who went through hideous, unbelievable atrocities of all kinds. Followers of the Lamb. And we come up to the time of our beloved Brother Russell and the bringing forth of the harvest message is a truth that was buried in the dark ages. And those who embraced it and went to the churches and handed out the literature and brought forth the truth that was uncovered from those dark ages. And so as we go up through the time until now, and we find that many, yea, most, do not believe our report. And they refer to it as that funny religion. And just the simple fact that God is the Father and Christ is the Son, and you are souls. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. And that hell is a grave. Simple. Very, very, very simple. And that God laid upon His Son, the Lamb of God, for the sin of the world. Very simple. And that He's gathering 144,000 to be with Him, like Him, see Him as He is. And that they, during a millennium, will bring mankind back up to perfection, the lost, then Adam. Paradise restored. Ah, how many have reached, I don't use the word. How many have, in witnessing, have been called Russellites? Well, that's a term that, what can we say? Here's the man who's brought forth these things. The Lord used him for that purpose. And so, whatever tag we may have, we still go back to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and first verse, a lamb on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And then we go to that fourth verse once again in that 14th chapter of Revelations. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Ah! These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These are they redeemed from among men. The first fruits under God and the Lamb. Well, there is a poem that I don't know how old it is. I'm sure it's very old. But it strikes me because it points to what has happened in many cases for those who have rejected this, which the Bible teaches. It's entitled, How to Spot a Russellite. It's not the outward gilding, but the inward man of heart that marks them as peculiar and from others set apart. For they look like other people in outward dress and walk, but it's their speech which betrays them when they commence to talk. They claim eternal torment where immortal souls will dwell is of Satan's institution and not the Bible hell. That the grave is merely silence. Dead know not anything, but in due time will awaken and come to their border again. And those old Bible stories, they treasure everyone. as sacred types and shadows of better things to come. God's Word is their foundation, not the creed of men. His truth, their shield and buckler, from error guideth them. They talk about the kingdom and the golden age to come, when all blind eyes will open, the lame shall leap and run. The redeemed return to Zion, all sorrows sighing flee away. The desire of all nations, this earth and Eden will be. Seats free and no collection to God, there set apart. Their money, time and talent, they give with willing heart. They care not for earth's treasures. The heavenly prize they'd win, and gladly toil and suffer that redemption song to sing. Would you like to be a creature that walks the narrow way? Then make your consecration. Count the cost. Decide today. If you stand for resolution, it will mean contempt and scorn. It will be too late for glory when the Russellites are gone. Well, Russellism, a word coined by others. Simple fact, we follow the Master. We follow the Lamb that was slain. Whatever we're called, it makes no difference. We're followers of the Lamb. We have a picture. We look at it. And there's a Lamb on Mount Zion. Beautiful situation is Mount Zion. Yes. High and lifted up. Mount Zion. A lamb. And 144,000. These were chased. And have his name written in their forehead. Can it be? Will it be? Praise God, through whom all blessings flow. I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to quit right now or if I got a little more time. Where is the chairman? Let me find him. Ask for one. Somebody might tell.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, for refreshing our hearts and our souls with one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture, the Lamb of God, and the privilege and the challenge that we have before us to be footstep followers in the steps of that Lamb.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy precious, holy, blessed name. We bow before thee, rejoicing, thanking thee that we could be here this day. Hear thy word spoken, those things brought back to us again in remembrance, that which is so precious. We thank thee so very much. Yea, that we could look at that Lamb on Mount Zion, and indeed be one of his followers, that we may be a part of that 144,000. We pray thou would be with each heart bowed before thee, indeed, in our efforts to run for that prize, to seek that which is above, and to do thy will in thy way as best we can. And surely we pray that as we retire for the night, thou would be with each heart, each one, that we might rise up in the morning, that we can continue in convention, continue in the blessing, the precious things which thou hast in store for us. We thank thee again, again, and again in Christ our Lord. Amen.